He lets us go. And what happens is our sin catches up to us. Why do we think that we can live with sin in such a way that it's really not going to make a big deal? It's not going to make an impact. It's not going to make it a difference. These woe oracles, and there's five of them in this passage. These woe oracles testify to the fact that we can't go on sinning without it catching up to us. So here's a word for us, church. Those who profess the name Jesus Christ. And I'm included in this, right? Do we live in such a way where we think that sin won't impact our lives? These woe oracles tell us God is a God of justice. He's going to let us go. And our sin will find us out. You know, it's funny. I try and communicate this to our kids. I've got four kids. And the way I do it quite often is I say, you know, kids, especially my son who has an actual live phone, he's a teenager. I say, son, you know, anything you do on that phone is permanent. It never goes away. And oh my goodness, the illustrations with everything going on in the news right now just testifies to that fact, right? Things that we do on the phone never go away. So be mindful of who you are and whose you are when you're on that phone. When you're on the internet. When you're doing what you're doing. Because there's a record of that and it never goes away. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that. Because what I'm trying to communicate to him is quite simply this. If you sin on that phone, it will find you out. It will. Listen, we can't live as the people of God and just think, I can just go on doing my thing. There's no penalty, there's no payment, there's no responsibility associated with that. It's not true. For those of us in the room who may not be Christians, listen, I want you to understand this. The God of which I'm speaking, of whom I'm speaking, is a God of love, and He loves you. But He can't stand sin. And sin is destructive. And sin, in fact, costs us our very life. And if you are sinning, that is, running your life as if God doesn't matter, your sin will catch up to you. And it will swallow you whole. And it will cost your very life. But there is good news. God has made a way of escape. And although the cost of sin is death, God Himself has paid the price by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus tonight, run to Him. But it's the point. Sin catches us out. And what is God doing with this sin? He's showing it for what it is. He's showing it to be death dealing. And God is setting Babylon's greed, deceit, exploitation, sin, and yes, even idolatry in verses 18 through 19. He's exposing that for what it is, and He says, it will not last. I will show it to be false. You see what God is doing. And He's telling the prophet. He's saying that, look, sin is horrific. This nation is horrific. But it will not last. I will judge it. The judge is coming. And if we have doubts on this, look at verses 14 and 20. The vision is a vision of justice, but it's a vision also with a verdict. Verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. What is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is, the glory of the Lord is quite simply this. God is a God of justice and He'll make His justice known. That's the glory of the Lord. And the world will know about God's glory or God's justice by what He's doing with the Babylonians. And everybody's going to know it. And if we doubt it, look at verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Silence all the earth before Him. Now, what is that about? Well, let me tell you what that's about. Do you know where God, the judge, issues forth His decrees, His verdicts, His issues of judgment? Do you know where He does that? I'll tell you where. From the temple. That's where. In the Old Testament, whenever God issues forth a decree, it's from the temple. So if He issues a word of judgment against His people, it's from the temple. If He answers a prayer, it's from the temple. So the verse, verse 20, is telling God's people, God's verdict has gone out. The justice is going to come. You can take that to the bank. Now that's a good, good word. God is a God of justice. God is going to express or exhibit His justice amongst the nations. He's going to right the wrongs of the world. And you can take that to the bank. For God's people in the prophet's day, you need to understand what this would mean. They would look at this vision, this hope-filled, just vision, and they would say, our God is worth serving. Our God is reliable. His word is true. We might not even see it now, but we could trust it. Because what He says is true. So what kind of response should God's people have? They are to express faith in the faithful God. And that's the second thing we see from this passage of Scripture. God's people are not only to encounter a vision, they're to express faith in the faithful God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Very famous passage of Scripture, quoted three times in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, and in the book of Hebrews. This verse expresses God's faithfulness. It's a very important verse. The just will live by his faith, or the righteous will live by his faith. It's a very interesting passage, a little especially the last half of this verse. Because actually what's going on is the righteous one or the just one will live by what? Well, it looks like by his faith. By whose faith? God's faith? My faith? What's faith? The passage of Scripture in the original Hebrew probably is talking about God's faith. Actually, God's faithfulness. So if I were translating this passage of Scripture, I would do it like this. The righteous will live by his faithfulness. The righteous will live by his faithfulness. How is God's faithfulness expressed? Through the vision. And through the vision, God has shown, you can trust me. You can believe in me. Because what I'm telling you is you won't be put to shame. I'm going to set things right. Believe me. Trust me. I'll do it. God is faithful to execute His justice. He will do it. So what we're looking at in this verse is really the work of the faithful God. Now, I've talked about my brothers. Let me mention my father. My father is an amazing, amazing man. Now, this is my story. I know that my story is not everyone's story. So this, if this is not your story, that's fine too. I understand that and I recognize that. But I'll tell you this. My dad, when I think about my dad, when I have a problem, do you know who I want to call? Of course, I want to talk to my wife, but I want to hear what my dad has to say. When I was growing up, when I had a challenge, I would talk to my dad. When I had questions about life or about the future, do you know who I would talk to? I would talk to my dad. Do you know why? There's a word that describes my dad. He's faithful. I can rely on him. I can trust him. He's a man of integrity. He gives good advice. I know he's not going to let me down. Is he perfect? No. But I know I can trust him. And so I bank on that. He's faithful. That's my story. That may not be your story. When you think about faithfulness from another person, it's a mixed bag. And I understand that. What God is saying here through the prophet and to the prophet is he's completely faithful. The faithfulness of my father pale in comparison to the faithfulness of God. And some of us here tonight need to hear that word. God is faithful. In fact, the prophet needed to hear that word. God is faithful. He won't let you down. Our Heavenly Father is faithful to do what He says He will do. God's faithfulness is mentioned in verse 4. He says this, "As for the proud one, his soul isn't right within him, but for you, the righteous will live by His faithfulness." Do you want to experience real life? Trust in the faithful God. And that's what God is encouraging in this verse. He's encouraging our faith in the faithful God. Stepping out in trust and in belief in God and His Word. It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis, the great apologist and English professor from Oxford, said. He says this very clearly. When he was talking about Jesus, you remember what Jesus, who people think about Jesus. They think, well, he's a good teacher, he's a guru, he's a wise man, he's a religious leader. And C.S. Lewis sees straight through that stuff. He says, no, you can't call him a wise teacher or a guru. He's not Gandhi. He's not Buddha. He's one of three things. He's either a liar, somebody who knows what he's saying is false, and he is a dirty liar. You can't say the things Jesus said and know that you're telling a lie and be okay. You can't. He's a liar. And we need to call him for what he is, a demon from hell. That's what Lewis says. But if he's not a liar, he could be a lunatic. You know, if somebody goes around like Jesus did, saying that he is the Son of God, that he is God and he can save you from your sin, that he's going to die and rise again. You know, if somebody came into this service, or if Pastor Dilbeck came in and started saying those things, you know what we would do? We'd call somebody because they need a little help. And Lewis says, anybody who says that today, we'd lock him up as a lunatic. They've got messianic complexes. They've got something wrong. They need help. But Lewis says, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, the third option might be true. He's Lord. He is who he says he was. He is, in fact, the Son of God. He did actually defeat death. He was who he says he was. He can do what he promises to do. Give us life beyond death. He's Lord. But what Lewis says is, don't give us any of that silliness about him just being a wise teacher. He didn't give us that option. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. We've got to embrace the reality that what God has said is actually true. As Jesus claimed to be Lord and we embrace that as true, what God is saying to the prophet is, listen, my word is actually true and you need to embrace it. You need to embrace it in faith. Lift up that foot and step. But no. step out in faith and trust me. Trust me. Believe. Listen. We must embrace God's word as true. His vision that he's given in this chapter is absolutely true. God encourages his faithful to live out on the basis of that truth. Faith in God is possible precisely because of the faithfulness of God. In the Old Testament, over and again, if you want to know what God is like, this is the encouragement. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But I don't like asparagus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But I don't like green beans. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But I don't like this. Or I don't like... Taste and see that the Lord is good. So when I tell my children, just try it. I promise you'll like it. And after the 15th time, I'm right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a good picture of what faith is like. You want to know what the Lord is? Who he is? What he's like? Taste! Taste of him! I promise you, you won't be disappointed. Faith in God is possible because of the faithfulness of God. But faith is a hard thing, especially when we're afraid. Some of you right now are experiencing God's call on your life. You feel this weight in your heart and in your soul. And you know God is talking to you about this, that, or the other. Listen to me. He's calling you. He's challenging you. And you're afraid. I understand that. My encouragement to you is taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a general truth. Our fear in life will be great when our faith is small. Our fear in life will be great when our faith is small. But this is what else is true. Our fear in life will be small when our faith in God is great. It's true. I don't know how to explain it, but it is true. The more that we step out in faith with God, the more that he eradicates fear in our hearts and lives. I promise you. So what God is doing is he's calling the prophet and he's calling on us today to express faith in the faithful God. How do we increase our faith? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And finally, as I close, the third thing that we see from this passage of Scripture is quite simply this. Expect the coming justice of God. You see, in Habakkuk's day, listen to me. Habakkuk didn't see God right the wrongs of the Babylonians. Most likely, the prophet Habakkuk died in exile. He never saw God right the wrongs of the Babylonians. But that's why he had him write the vision down. So that those who read it could run into the vision of hope. Because God's justice is going to certainly come. And come it did. What you need to understand is, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And what's the rest of the story? God did right the wrongs of the Babylonians. The Persians overthrew the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were no more. In fact, the book of Daniel records Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, his experience, and he became like a madman. Why? Because the God mentioned in Habakkuk 2 is a God of justice. God righted the wrongs of the Babylonians. And in fact, what God did is he provided life to the faithful. How did he do this? He brought them back into the promised land. After they were exiled in 587, do you know they came back? They did. In 515, the temple was rebuilt. And then all the people of God started filtering back into the promised land. And because that happened, you have a remnant or a group of people, Jews, who remained in the land and stayed faithful. And they stayed faithful, and they stayed faithful, and they stayed faithful, and they stayed faithful. They were waiting for the justice of God. Through hell and high water, they waited for the justice of God. He came, he brought them back to the land. But yet, they weren't ever fully vindicated. But what did God do? In the fullness of time, He sent the fullest expression of His justice. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And the justice expressed in the book of Habakkuk is fully met in the work of Jesus. You see, what happened was God defeated evil at the cross of Christ. He defeated it. Evil will not be the last word in our world. Evil will not be the last word in our world. I can't say it any clearer. The evil that we face today is not the final yes of this world. God has declared in the cross of Christ that that evil is a no. God will not allow it to exist. He's going to defeat it. He defeated it when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But listen to me, we sang about it just a few minutes ago. What we need to understand is Jesus is coming again. This is the essence of the Christian hope. The essence of the Christian hope is not that we'll go to heaven when we die. That's good. But the ultimate Christian hope is Jesus is coming again, and the wrong world will be set right. And if we doubt it, we need to read the book of Hebrews. After Jesus had ascended back to the Father, the church was waiting for God to make all things new in Christ again. And the writer of Hebrews knew this. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And then guess what he quotes? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. "For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The writer of Hebrews says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but are those who have faith to the preservation of the soul." What's the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying that, using Habakkuk, listen, he's saying that the vision that's coming and it will not delay, what does the writer of Hebrews interpret that as? Jesus! The vision of justice that's coming in Habakkuk's day is fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. Do you see that? Jesus is going to set the wrong world right. If we doubt it, if we question it, what the writer of Hebrews says is, don't lose heart. God's going to do it. It's not fair. It's not fair that the world is right like this. Listen, my friends, I know sometimes the world doesn't seem fair. But here's our word of hope. God, through Christ, is going to swallow up evil. He's done so. We got a glimpse of it. And He swallowed evil and sin through His cross. But when He comes again, He's going to make all things new. So what is required of us in the meantime? Faith. Do you have faith today? Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? It's a question I have to ask myself. Listen, we don't believe in fairy tales or fictions. We believe in a certain hope because He is a certain God. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are a God of justice. Lord, help us tonight to respond to You in faith. It's in Christ's name. Amen.